comfortably full, but if it rains on Sunday, all my life, denominations or whatever, Christians get wet. And that's bad when Christians get wet. They don't really get out of that stuff. So, I want to go out and just stand in it. I hadn't seen it in so long. And let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to while we're here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you put into the procedure of the church, the very foundation from the head of the church, Jesus Christ, the assembly. Believers come together to study the scriptures, to pray, to sing, to minister to one another in spiritual gifts, giving, all the things that involve Heavenly Father, the assembly, orienting ourselves to what so many things are about that happen in our lives. Take a few moments throughout the week to worship you with others who are like-minded. We pray, Father, this morning will be that which is glorifying to you, praiseworthy of you, in your Son's name. Amen. I think most of you probably know, but for those of you that may not know, Mrs. Smith, who owns this property or is kind of the head or the guardian of it, died this week, and we had the funeral here at the church yesterday, and that leaves us in that great question, you know, obviously, what's going to happen, and got no indication, of course, and I wasn't going to ask. They're burying their mother and sister and different relationships that are involved with her, and not the time to bring that up at all, and so I went to the house Thursday, Friday. And then, like I said, we had the funeral here yesterday. And so I don't know. I know nothing. Today I will be meeting with her brother. He lives in Oklahoma. And he came up at the yesterday and wanted to, said, can I meet with you tomorrow? And I said, I'd really like that, kind of know where we are. And he said, well, he said, we don't know either, but I want to share with you our thoughts and some of where we are and see where you are and things like that. And so, being clear about that, I have no idea where he's coming from. There are all kinds of problems and situations that are involved in regard to the property, and that's where our concern is in her promotion home, is, you know, what's going to happen here. We all know what happens when someone dies in the family. She has, you know, brothers and sisters and children, and so we'll just have to see what all is, how things are going to go about in regard to the property. Some of the people who came to the funeral yesterday were at this building some 30 years ago when they worshiped here, and it was nice meeting some of them. And they were a little appalled that the building in the back had gone down, and I didn't realize the politics that were all involved, and I just nonchalantly, you know, said, well, you know, we were told we couldn't use it. And that caused a lot of problems yesterday, and I just was being honest, and so I have no idea what's going to happen. And I did Williams, Mrs. Smith's husband. I did his funeral several years ago when William died, and I did it jointly with an older pastor, and we did Mrs. Smith jointly yesterday. He's known, in fact, he knew William since he was 14. And they kind of grew up through all the years together. And I think William did their marriage, and I think he might have done William's and Eleanor's wedding. But they've just been very close, and so it stands to reason that he would do it. In fact, I was just kind of honored that they asked me to be a part of it. But this old man, he had loving people. He, the first time we did a funeral together, it was Williams, and we were sitting. They got a room, those of you who may not know, they got a little area they keep preachers in at the funeral home, I guess, to be sure we're there and not let us out. And I sneak out every now and then, I hate it, but they had a clergy room. I hate that. So, but we were sitting in there, and I looked over, and his little Bible was a New Testament, But it was the Greek New Testament. I mean, in Greek, he teaches out of the Greek. And we were just talking. I said, well, I study the Greek, but I don't carry the text and study, teach out of it. And he and William, Mrs. Smith's husband, died several years back, they started over 100 churches through the years. And it was just really enjoyable, again, meeting with him and talking with him. In fact, if it's a good time, we're going to try to get together in the next 2 weeks to do lunch or something and just talk. It's nice talking to him. He's 88, excellent health, and just walks around, carries his Bible, and met his wife, beautiful elder lady in her 80s, and just beautiful people. And so I do want to talk with him about what he's experienced in Christianity over the years. And we talked a little bit about things. So I don't know what's going to happen in regard to the property and all, so just be in prayer, and we'll just go on that thing and trust in God and whatever God has in mind in store. We've been here 25 years, and we started January 1, 1975 was a Sunday, and we started on Sunday, and Sunday morning we spent New Year's Eve class at little school. We were at a Betty Hoffman school, and like the Baltimore Colts, when they pulled out of Baltimore, I mean, we pulled out in the middle of the night after the New Year's Eve class. We packed up all our chairs. We'd already packed up the Sunday school, the children's things and everything, but we just packed up everything in trucks and pulled it all over here and moved it in about 2 o'clock in the morning, and then we're here for the morning class, the morning service, Sunday morning, January 1st, 75. And so we'll just see what God has in store and what he's doing and all that's involved. And I understand it's going to be quite problematic for them, and a lot of things were not in order, and a lot of property be talked about and things. I don't even know if this property is in the deed. Now, I know if you went down and looked, you find it under Calvary Faith, which is the church that owns it, therefore non-profit. But I don't know what the deed says. Now, if the deed says it's a non-profit organization, then that really, the law is pretty well laid out on what can and can't be done with property designated as non-profit. You can't take property that you haven't paid taxes on and then sell it and you keep the profit. You can't do that. What you have to do, if you have a non-profit property that has been tax-exempt, you either give the property to a non-profit organization, or if you sell it, you've got to give the proceeds after all bills are paid to a non-profit organization. That's what the law stipulates. You and I both know how cool lawyers are, though. So all of that is just set aside for some slick lawyer to come into the picture. But it was a wonderful day yesterday. I think everything went really well. I want to thank Jennifer. Jennifer, thank you so much. Came down and served, and she and Susan and Pat fixed up the back here and the foyer and the tables and beautiful cloths and coffee and things. And that was a beautiful touch, and I appreciated that very, very much. Just made it welcome that people would come in and be able to have some coffee and talk. Many people have not seen each other for some time. And so I want to thank you ladies very much for that. That was really nice for us to do that. So that's where we are as far as Mrs. Smith's death. And like I said, I'll be meeting with her brother. Not sure all that's going to happen today because he's got to go back to Oklahoma and what he wants to do, but he wanted to meet. So we'll do that. And so just be in prayer in regard, and I'll just keep you as I'm come into understanding. I'll let you know more and more of what they say. I don't suspect it's going to be anything anytime soon. I suspect it'll be at least 6 months before any change is made. I don't know when you, this isn't a thing to cover in front of the church, I don't know when you mail the next rent. Hold it, because we might have to do something where bills can be paid, because if it goes to where it normally goes, nobody can touch it. And we got electric and all that to be paid out of that. So hold on until I talk to her brother. I don't know when you mail it, but if you haven't mailed it, just hold the next payment so that till we know what we want to do, what they want us to do. We've been here, as I said, 25 years. They've only raised the rent twice. It's a modest amount when you consider where we are in the community we're in. And so it's been a wonderful provision all these years. God just hasn't seemed fit to give us anything permanent, and after 5 years ago, I'm kind of glad he didn't, but we're just kind of like Abraham in the tent. We'll just go where God sends us and move our tent. And when you have a tent, you can move fast. And so we'll just be in that respect. So be in prayer for the Smith family, everyone involved, and all the decisions that have got to be made as these things do occur in people's lives. So bear that in mind. I'm trying to think of anything else that we need to cover right away in regard to prayer. Does anybody have anything in prayer? Okay. Just continue to be in prayer. West Tuttle's family, continue to be in prayer for the Langstons, and just be in prayer for one another as we as you continue to learn and understand what walking by faith is. Remember that when you walk by faith, you're tapping into the only power that is greater than Satan on earth. Satan does not really mind people devoting their life to service, devoting their life to learning doctrine, devoting their life to charismatic experiences, devoting their life to moral righteousness, all the big lists that we've looked at, as long as you do it in the power of the flesh. As long as you're doing it for God. I am doing this for God, which means I'm doing it in the flesh. Satan doesn't care, because it has no power, has no impact in the spiritual realm. But once a believer decides to stand still and walk by faith in the Spirit, and everything they do is led by the Spirit, and it's His work, He does the work, then you've tapped into a power source that is greater than Satan, and that he cannot stand. And so we call it the spiritual warfare, strategic, and the thing that you do is if you've studied any kind of military tactics, you've got to cut off the power supply. You can cut off the power supply, logistics, these type of things, then you can defeat the enemy. And no matter how much huffing and puffing they're doing, as the church has done for 2,000 years, if it doesn't do it in power, then it doesn't matter. It's very clear in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 4. You take all the wonderful virtues that we think are wonderful in the Christian life. A person can devote their whole life to the church. A person can just work in the church, give a lot of money in the church, just do everything. Learn. But if it's not in the power of the Spirit, Paul makes it very clear, you are nothing. And to make the point, there's no difference in that person who is in the church doing great things for God in their mind and the Christian who has never goes to church. And we can take either the Christian who lives a normally good life or the Christian who is just out living in sin. Do you realize there's no real big difference before God? This person is accomplishing nothing in the power that is going to have a spiritual impact. There is really no difference before God. In our eyes, there's a difference. This guy does all of this stuff in the church. This guy's doing nothing spiritually, but this guy's not only doing nothing, it looks like he's doing very negative in sin. But before God, they're all three in the same category. There's no spiritual impact. None. So what we want to do is have that spiritual impact. So be in prayer for one another in that respect. As for the M2000, Ian and Carol are still working on separating the things in Ghana, India, or Kenya, India, everywhere, the real ones from the not real ones. What I mean by not real, I've learned a lot. I'm not into all of this. This isn't my expertise, but I'm learning quickly. Apparently a lot of these third world countries and people have learned just how to get money and get things. Just to give you an idea, Ian told us to be very careful if somebody writes in and says, send us 100 tapes, just to make the point. Send us 100 tapes on something, Galatians or whatever. So I'm sitting over there going, wow, man, they want this ministry, one, two, three series of the tapes. That's really great. And I'm all pumped up about it. Well, what they do, they can sell those tapes, and for the sale of one tape is equal to a week's wages for them. One cassette tape. They take care of some of these villages and things, a week's wages. So you can imagine what 100 tapes would be. And then the guy could retire and did way. So you got to just be kind of careful. They've learned, and he said it's a missionary's fault. Missionaries have said this over the last 50 years, where, you know, they've learned how to get money and get things, machines, and things from the West, from the Christian West, but they're not interested in the spiritual. They're just interested in what they can get. So Ian and Carol are going through all of that now, and then coordinate, and I told them each day, let me know when things and how things are going in that respect of setting up conferences and doing those kinds of things. So please bear that in mind. There's a family, and just for your prayer, family in Austin, I got a call Thursday, and they're setting up getting some people together to listen to the Galatians series. They had enough people interested. And so they're talking, honey, you're from Austin, honey, yeah. They're getting together, and so I don't know what's going to happen with them, but there was enough interest, and so that's one thing that's happening in that area. We'll be in prayer about that. So we've got a lot of things to be in prayer about. Yes, sir. Yes. Find a doctor what? Other solutions, okay. Yeah. Yeah, but Terry and his wife, yeah, we've been in prayer for Terry, so let's continue to be in prayer. People, that involves a lot of lives, and what do we pray? We've gone through this. I like prayer meetings, and I like talking because they talk about what do we pray. God, heal him? Well, maybe, maybe not. We don't know what God is doing. We don't know what God is doing. Oftentimes, people, and we could go through Scripture and show you this, oftentimes the person sick isn't even the one God is dealing with. We saw that in our series of Crisis of Faith. What caused the royal official and the centurion to come to Jesus Christ? They weren't hurting. One was his son, the other was his servant. Remember, son and servant, so we had a spiritual thing going on with Jesus Christ and all of this. But just on the surface, it was the illness of someone else. So oftentimes, God isn't even dealing with the one that's sick. He's dealing with other people in the periphery of that person, wife, husband, friends, whatever. Oftentimes, God is dealing with the one. What happened with Paul? Paul's traveling. Paul gets sick, which he was prone to doing. Paul was a very frail man physically. What happened when he got sick? He established the churches of Galatia. He was pulled down in a spot he didn't want to stop, had no intention of stopping in Galatia, and boom, gets sick. God uses the sickness to bring the gospel. So God is doing so many, many things in regard to that kind of stuff. There's a group out there, well, if you really walked in, you know, if you had the right kind of faith, God wouldn't, you know, if I trust God not to get sick, I won't get sick. See, that is the abuse of faith. That person doesn't understand faith. If you had enough faith, that person wouldn't have died. No, 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 no. No, no, no. That's the wrong kind of faith. You never qualify your faith, people. God, I'm trusting you to make this marriage last and the divorce not go through. God, I'm trusting you to heal this person from the earth. That's not the faith God is looking for. I trust you, God, whatever you do. That's the faith God is looking for. You make your faith conditional, and you're setting yourself up for hurt. Well, I trusted God, and God didn't do. So faith doesn't work. And God's not fair. That's what happened to Job. It's exactly what happened to Job. And all through Scripture, it happens to Christians. Many Christians today become very discouraged, disillusioned with God, prayer, faith, because it isn't working. No, 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 no. You're not in the faith that God is looking for. What kind of faith is God looking for? Don't qualify it. I am trusting you, God, to blah, blah, blah. No. I'm trusting you, God, period. Bingo. That's what he's looking for. That's the faith God is looking for, people. You qualify your faith, You don't understand God, you don't understand faith, and you're setting yourself up. You can certainly let Him know as our loving Father, the desires of my soul are that this person recover, this marriage make it, this whatever it is that you're praying. But the greatest words are not a cop-out. They sound like cop-out, but if you truly mean them, the greatest words are the words of Jesus Christ. That will be done. It cost Him the cross, so be careful before you ever say that. Be very careful before you ever say, "Thy will be done." Be sure you mean that. I encourage you, don't just utter out those words. Be sure you mean it, because it cost Jesus Christ the cross. "Thy will be done." Okay. Sinful cross. So, our prayer and what we're doing in the leading of the Spirit and praying is certainly He's our Father. Certainly we can let Him know our desires. The people fundamentally, "I trust you, God. But no matter what happens, I trust you, God." That's Job 1:1 to Job 4, and 42 chapters later, the end of the book. The great transition Job has made. God, I regret everything I said. You're God, I trust. Sounds easy, but it's against the flesh, it's against the law, it's against the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's against so many things, and we want to get in the way. That's why Paul says faith is the battle. So, remember these things in prayer that we talked about. Word of God declares, "Whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver." Gracious giver, one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Graciously giving. Giving is one of those areas we've talked about so many times that has been abused. Pastors use gimmicks, different kinds of controls, different this, different that. People, all I have to do is encourage you to walk by faith in the Spirit. And then I trust the Spirit to lead you in giving. That's my responsibility, to encourage you to walk daily by faith. And when you make all kinds of decisions, financial decisions, personal decision, fun decision, serious decision, whatever. Do it in the leading of the Spirit. Then I trust Him to supply everything we're going to need for every opportunity that He gives this humble assembly. These things in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to live at the time in which we do in history. There are no accidents, that this is the time that we are here and that we are here together on this earth. And Father, we pray that as we now move into the section of worship of giving, we are reminded, Father, of the two great spheres that are involved, the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America is not enjoyed in a lot of the world today. We have such economic freedom. We have such political freedom. And so often Christians are negative, critical, and they walk around with a negative, critical, judging, blaspheming type of tone in regard to America, not realizing, Father, that we still enjoy some of the greatest freedoms on planet Earth, politically and economically. The freedom to do with our lives as we see fit. What an awesome freedom. The freedom to marry the one that we choose. The freedom to live wherever we want to live. To worship however we want to worship. These are remarkable freedoms through the history of man. And we are so appreciative for the men and women who have died and provided us with this freedom through history and today. We cross the political economic freedom, Heavenly Father, with the spiritual freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ and the cross. It is in this sphere of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see. It is in this realm that we have eyes to see where to live, whom to marry, what to do with our money, our time, our lives. So we are most appreciative for the spiritual realm. And so we cross both of these spheres now, and giving is unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and use them to bring honor and glory to your Son. In His precious name we pray.
Amen. How many of you know the name of that hymn? All right, good. Right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We're orienting ourselves to who Jesus Christ is and what difference does it make in your life. We're looking at it in context, but context of any scripture is designed to make an impact in our lives. This is not knowledge for the sake of knowledge, doctrine for the sake of doctrine. Above MGM, which I've always loved as a child, they have that lion. I love lions, and the MGM lion rolls around, and over his head is a little thing up there, Latin, and it says art for the sake of art. This is not knowledge for the sake of knowledge. What we're looking at here are things that are impacting your life daily, your decision making, things that go on inside your soul, who and what we are. So we want to understand and see what God the Holy Spirit is doing, why He put these things in Scripture, why He has given to us. And in order to do that, it is not found in Greek and Hebrew, people. The truth is not found in the languages. The truth is found in allowing the Spirit to open our eyes. There are many men with Greek and Hebrew that never see the truth. It's not there. The secret's not there. That's wonderful. That's rich. But the secret's not there. The secret is in the illuminating power of God the Holy Spirit. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is He in the world, to the world, to Christianity, and to ourselves individually? Our marriages, our single life. Father, we pray that the Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to what's going on in Scripture this morning, that we might see what You would have us to see. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Yes. I'm talking primarily our society in America. These words, I'm not talking about Africa, India, other places. I'm talking about America. We grow up and we have an understanding a little bit about death in America. We're aware of it. Most people don't contemplate it all the time. There are some who have problems mentally, emotionally, but most of us don't. We come into the world, we begin to realize the reality of death. We deal with it a little more. Someone that we love, someone very close to us dies, particularly if it's unexpected. That brings us a little closer to the reality of death, the finality of it. As far as time is concerned, it's very difficult for young people in our teens, in our 20s, 30s. We might attend a funeral or two. We might lose a friend or two along the way. We quickly handle that and move on. We don't really think about it a whole lot. We're too busy. Got a lot to do in your 20s, 30s, and sometimes even your 40s. Got a lot to do. Things aren't that serious as far as that if death is concerned. And as I said, unless somebody we know and love dies. I prefer to do funerals than marriages. Marriages, nobody listens. My marriage ceremony is so good. It's so spiritual. It's so powerful. It's so unheard. Nobody hears it. The bride didn't say, I do. I'd love to say, now, what did you just say I do to? I don't know. To marry her, I guess. But funerals, everybody's listening. They're sitting there going, that could be me. And they pay a little more attention to what you say at a funeral. They're there to listen. In a marriage, they're there for the party.
They're there for the fun afterwards. Get these people married and let's get on to the party. And but a funeral, it's not, let's get on to the graveyard. It's okay. Let's calm down a few minutes because this is important to me. From the human perspective, there are two sides that we have to deal with in regard to death, obviously. And two sides, very simple. We have to deal with this side of it, the life side of it. And we look at it, if we look at it at all. Some people have an inner fear about death. Most people, Christian or non, they work their way through it and handle it. But there's this side of it, what I do with my life, how important my life is, decisions that I make or didn't make each year passing. It's difficult, extremely difficult to get young people to look down the corridors a couple of decades and notice the decisions they're making and where those decisions will go. So there's this side. And especially if it happens prior to or while we're in the midst of making something happen in our life, and we had no intentions of dying at this age, had no intention of dying in our 20s, had no intention of dying in our 30s and 40s and even 50s and 60s now and 70s now, but it happens and we die. But there's also the other side of death. That's the future. That's after. Okay, what happens after death? And a lot of people have various religion, not Christianity, religion, to kind of just get their mind okay on that. So they have some very good religion. By very good, by that I mean that if you believe it, you can put that at peace in your mind, that after death, this and this and this. There is non-religion, non-Christianity philosophies and ideologies everywhere from reincarnation to nothing at all. Aristotle, one of the greatest geniuses that ever came on the earth in human history, in the realm of human knowledge, people, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. One of the greatest minds in the realm of human knowledge, very healthy view about death and what happened after death. People develop things like reincarnation, and they develop whatever it is. Or some people are very satisfied with after death nothing. It's just, you know, we come, there's no eternal soul, no none of this stuff. It's just you're on the scene, you die, and that's that. And that works for them. That works for them. Other people live in a silent fear about what happens after death. They don't want to deal with it, don't want to think about it, and they're not going to think about it. A lot of people in America today don't want to think much about anything. They don't want to think much about anything. Marriage, future, death, after death, a lot of things. We just don't want to have to think too below the surface level. So they deal with it that way. Some people kind of run from it when someone they know dies. They just kind of step back into the shadows. They don't want to have to deal with anything. All kinds of things happen with death in our own selves, in our death. What happens in regard to us afterward, in regard to us in life. In our study, in John 5, let's read it so you and I will be on the same wavelength. I know you've done a lot of things over the week since we've been here, and I want you to know where some of you might be there. What's he talking about? Okay, let's get oriented to what we're going to be looking at or what we are looking at. Gospel of John, chapter 5. This is the first long discourse by Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. It deals with the question, who is Jesus Christ? It is answered by Jesus Christ concerning himself. We have worked down, let's just jump because we keep doing it every time. But verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. Now in verse 19, we've gone from a man who could do nothing to a man who could do everything that God can do. That's phenomenal when you think about it. A man who can do nothing to a man who can do everything that God can do. And that's each of us. We can do nothing in ourselves. In the power of the Spirit, we can do whatever God can do because God is the one doing it in us. Then verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. Pow! What a powerful, powerful phrase. The Father loves the Son and shows him.
People love acts. It is not a static. Love is a spirit, as we're studying it. Love is as a spiritual force. A force never is stagnant. A force is a constant push, pull between two or more objects. It's always moving. Love gives. For God so loved the world, He gave. Love gives whatever is necessary. Someone says, I love you, and they don't want to give. And I'm talking even in the realm of human love. Love gives. Love sees what is needed, and love gives. Love reveals. Look what it says. He loves the Son and reveals Him all things, or shows Him all things. Love does that. We do not reveal ourselves to someone that we don't love and that doesn't love us. We do not reveal our minds, our souls, our bodies to just anyone. We reveal this to those who love us and whom we love, and we will reveal who and what we are. Why would I want to reveal? Why would Christ want to be revealed? Why would God want to reveal anything to someone who just doesn't care? Doesn't love. You don't. So we build the wall, as it were, and we're not going to reveal. All the revealing, and we're going to see this throughout Scripture, John chapter 14. The Father will come and reveal Himself. The Son will reveal Himself to whom? Those who love and those who are loved. The impact and the unbelievable importance of spiritual love and divine love coming from Him, spiritual love coming through the Spirit through us, is phenomenal, its result. So the Father loves Him and now will reveal things to Him. All things that He, God the Father, is doing, and greater works than these, will He reveal to Him, that you may marvel. What is greater? Well, resurrection. Raising the dead. Raising the dead. So, what's the next verse? Right where we are, verse 21 through 24. For just as the Father raises the dead, that's something we marvel about. Doesn't mean the Jews are going to believe in Jesus Christ, but boy, they were marveling at the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Wow, look what He can do. That causes marvel. Not faith, marvel. Wonder. Hate. Got to get rid of this person. That's too much power. And we've got to destroy him. So it was bringing about marvel in the previous verse, but not faith. Not faith. If you need all of this, if you need all of this stuff, people, it's not there. Okay. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone. That we studied, notice the word judge has to do with whom He will give life or not give life. But He has given all judgment to the Son in order that all may... Why did He give all judgment to the Son? In order that all mankind may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. What's the greatest honor we give to the Father and the Son? Faith. That's the greatest honor you can give God. To trust Him. Not praise Him. Trust Him. Anyone can praise Him. Anyone can sing. Anyone can say. Anyone can talk about how great He is. But boy, when the battle's on, do you trust Him? That's the greatest honor. That's the honor. Okay. Just as in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son, trust Him, does not honor the Father who sent Him. First standing of our two standings, of the Son and the Spirit. Now, verse 24, truly, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. Now, I want to talk about this life thing that we're dealing with in this study. Okay. Remember how all of this started? It started at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus Christ comes into the pool area. There are hundreds of people, we assume hundreds, whatever. A lot of people, multitude of people, I forget, multitude of people around the pool. They are sick, lame, can't walk. They are blind.
They are withered. Very important distinction. What's this all about? And Jesus comes up, puts out one man, heals him, he gets up, and he walks. Well, let's talk about the man's salvation. Wrong. It's not in there. It's not there. So, let's don't go there. Let's don't build fires that aren't there. Let's don't build doctrines that are not there, like we used to. It's just not there. Question! If it isn't the man's salvation, then what's it all about? It's about God. Jesus Christ is going to be the work that God does. What is the work that God is in? Genesis chapter 1. He comes across death. John 5 describes the people around the pool of Bethesda. Sick, leg withered, lame, blind, all that. Genesis 1:3 describes them. He describes the world, void, empty, darkness. Same description. What does God do? He comes across death, and he says, let there be light. And that's played all the way through Scripture. The first words in the Bible of by God are so important to you. They lay the fundamental view of your fundamental view of God. What kind of God is He? He is a God that comes across death and He gives life. That's where all of this is coming from. The first thing that Jesus Christ talks about is God is in the life-giving business. I am in the life-giving business. That's who I am. I, God, am in the life-giving business. Something you and no one else can do. Prerogative of God. Let's take a look at what we have going on. We saw this in Genesis chapter 1 in reference to the whole world. Just the physical world as a picture of our first view of God. Many Christians have the idea God comes across sin and He comes across all this stuff and He judges. Wrong. What does the Bible reveal about God? God comes across death and He makes it life. He came across the world. Let there be light. And what is light? Light is heat, therefore giving life. And He's played that all the way through Scripture. Who is the light of the world? Jesus Christ. Played all the way through Scripture. John 1 does have a Christmas story. People say the Gospel of John doesn't do the Christmas story like the others do. Oh, yes, it does. But it takes it from Genesis. The world was dark and light came into the world. Let there be light. Okay. He comes to the world. Then we have another idea. Comes to the world, and this time we're talking about the world of man who is dead in sin and is dead in sin. In darkness, that's the word I'm trying to say, right? In darkness, in sin, and what does God say? Let there be life. Let there be light. Let there be my son. What is God doing? God is taking the death that He comes upon, and He says, let it turn into life. This is what kind of God He is. I cannot overimpress to you how important Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 is. What kind of God? The first thing said of God, let there be life. That's what kind of God He is. He is not the kind of God that comes across death and sin and judges. He comes across the dark world and He raises from the dead. What's Jesus Christ saying in John 5? I'm doing the work of the Father. That's what I do. I raise the dead. He comes across dead. Now, so we have the physical world. We have the world of unbelievers who are dead in the penalty of sin. And what does God do? He brings them to life. This is what God does. We come across born-again believers, dead in sin. Dead in sin. What does God do? Most Christians come across a believer in sin. They want to really make sure he's dead. Stay there. God can't use you. You are dead. Horrible. Bad. What does God do, though? What have you already begun to learn about God before you even get to that person? No! God is in the life-giving business. That's your view of God. Fundamental, people, what is your view of God? God comes across death, darkness, void, empty, comes across sick, lame, withered, same thing with the believer. And what does God say? Life. Life. That's what kind of God I am. That's what kind of God. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying about himself. That's why he starts where he does in John 5 with the resurrection. We want to be able to see. He's not just talking about on the day of the resurrection. It's talking about this is what kind of work God is in. What did he just say? We read the verse. That God the Father is working until now, and now I am working. What is the work of God the Father? Taking death and turning it into life. Of the physical world, the unbelieving world, and even believers when they're dead in sin. I raise them from the dead. I give them life. That's what kind of God I am. That makes a lot of Christians angry. They don't like that kind of God when it comes to the Christian, where he makes them alive. But what's your view of God? This one makes a lot of religious people angry. That you can just be a hellraiser, horrible person, Adolf Hitler, and believe in Christ and he raises you from the dead. Christians don't like that. A lot of religious people don't like that. But what is your view of God? What is the work that God is in? This is what Jesus Christ is proclaiming in our passage. So let's take a look at it now. We move to verse 24 in John 5. Truly, truly, I say to you. Coming off of verse 21 and 22. Now let's just read it so we're in full momentum together. Verse 21. For just as the Father, the first work he talks about of the Father is the raising of the dead. Why? Why? People, I hope that in our last several years of this church, you begin to learn not just words and Greek words and Hebrew words and words, but learn to ask why. Why? What? Why is this? What is going on? Why is this the first thing? Because Jesus Christ is saying, I come to do the work of the Father. What's the first thing we heard about the Father? Death to life. And Jesus Christ is showing you, I do the same thing. What I'm about is death to life. I give life. That's what I'm about. I give life to a darkened world, unbelieving world, a believer who is in sin. I give life. I give life to your life. I am life. That's the business I'm in. Because that's the business God is in. If you've got this idea that God's in the business of judging, then that's where you got Jesus Christ. And that's going to be your view of him. But if you study Scripture, and just let the Spirit take you from Genesis 1 all the way through, God is in the business of giving life and light to any death. There's no death. He doesn't come along and say, I'll bring light. Okay, now, verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead, I hope you now have the question answered, why does he start here? One, so that they may marvel, but not believe, but marvel, but two, so we learn about God in Christ. For the Father raises the dead and gives them life. Even so, the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. And we studied to whom he wishes, and we looked at other scripture that told us, those who will believe. For not even the Father judges anyone. That's an astounding statement that God the Father isn't going to do it. But he has given all judgment to his Son. Why? In order that all may honor the Father, or honor the Son. How do we honor? Faith. Even as they honor the Father, faith. He who does not honor the Son, believe in him, does not honor the Father. See, some people say, I believe in the Father, but not the Son. No, if you believe the Father, you don't believe in the Son. Who sent him? Now, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now, we have dealt with the first part. He who hears my word. What's his word? The gospel. Simple. 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 Trust me. Trust the one that God has sent. And believe him who sent me. That's what we dealt with last week. Notice this. Doesn't say believe in me. Believe the Father. Who sent him? The Father. So if you believe God the Father, if you truly believe God the Father, then what are you going to believe? You're going to believe what the Father tells you to do. And the Father We have two standings by God that we've studied. The first standing is the standing of His Son. The second standing is the standing of His Spirit. And we walk by faith in the one sent by God, His Son or His Spirit. Here we're dealing with the first standing. We're dealing here with the first standing. So if you believe God the Father, you're going to believe God the Son. Okay, let's continue now. The last phrase. He believes in me and has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. People, what a great phrase, just before we even look at it. What a phenomenal God. I feel so sorry for those who get angry when God pulls things out of darkness and out of death and blesses and restores. And there are a lot of Christians who do. What a phenomenal God we have that takes things out of death, the world, the unbeliever, the believer, people's lives, anything, and takes that out of darkness and death and turns it into unbelievable life. That's the praise of God. Anybody can kill people. Anybody can keep you down. Anybody can drive out here in over towards Fort Worth on Arlington in the road where there's a scrap yard and throw junk cars over there, junk cars. You know what it takes? Take a real artist. Take that junkyard over here to the salvage yard, and now you've got a beautiful automobile. That's something really phenomenal. That takes art. Anybody can smash a car, but not anybody can restore it to where it's just a magnificent machine again. What's your view of God? Many Christians love the scrapyard. They love it. Let me show you what's going to happen if you sin. God's going to get you over here. They love the scrapyard. Some people love the salvage yard. Look what can be done. Look what can be done. I don't care where you are. Look what God can do. What's your view of God? Okay. So, does not come into judgment. The phrase itself refers, in context, let's say with context first, to the last judgment. Does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death. Okay, you see the relationship, the parallel, judgment and death. They go together here. Does pass out of death into life. This is another important concept to John that he picked up from Jesus Christ. This is a very important concept. If you want, let me read it to you, but if you want to look, or write it down, if you want to look at 1 John, written by the same writer, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 14 with me. Now, this is very important to John, not only in the gospel, but also in his epistle. 1 John 3, chapter 14. Verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we are wonderful, moral, righteous people. No. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we know lots of doctrine. No. We know we have passed out of death into life because we have great emotional charismatic experiences. No. We know we have passed out of death into life because we serve wonderfully. No. What does it say? We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. People, those of you that are able to come on Tuesday, Wednesday night, studying spiritual love, right now in the book of Hosea and different things, we're dealing with death, but we move from this whole idea of life, and with this ideal of life is the ideal of love. There's what's going to give life. And not a passive love, not just, oh, I love. But just as I showed you in this first part, love acts. What have we already said? God so loved the world, He gives. In our passage, God loves the Son and what? And reveals. You reveal to those you love. You reveal. You show them things. So, here is the emphasis in the whole deal. This is what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians 13. You don't have love, I don't care what all this, You might just be thinking your life is so full of activity. I'm doing so many things for God, and you're dead. Spiritual. If it's not done in spiritual love. Spiritual love, love pouring in is a fruit of the Spirit, not something we can generate. Something given by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's His fruit. People, you are not long-suffering. You are not kind. You are not jealous. You are not all the things that you read about love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is the subject, not the believer. Don't ever be so arrogant. I'm kind. I'm loving. I mean, I'm long-suffering. I don't boast. I'm not. No, you are not those things. Subject is spiritual love. If spiritual love is flowing through you, then that's what will come out from you. Stay with the subject. Not you. Don't work it. Well, love is long-suffering, so I'm going to work on being long-suffering. No. Work on getting that love. And how you work on it? Hey, faith is the only thing we can do to get that love. Don't read descriptions of love and then say, I'm going to work on my love being like that. It doesn't work that way. You won't make it. That's like saying, I'm going to list all the sins of the world and work on not sinning. You won't make it. If you want those things that love gives, get the love. The old ideal of the goose and the gold, the goose that lays the golden eggs. And a lot of people just want the golden eggs. Forget the golden eggs, give me the goose. I get the goose, I'll have all the golden eggs I want. You want these things. Don't go after these things. Go after love. How do you go after love? Simply trust in the Spirit. So here was beginning to see, you want to understand life, something living, being life. You want to understand its relationship with love and understand what love does and what love doesn't do. That's what he's dealing with. That's become so powerful in the First John passage. Now let's move back. This is also, this same concept we're dealing with is important to Paul. Let's just look at a few. Look at Romans 5:17 with me. You can write it down if you go if you wish. Romans 5:17. Let's take a look. Just going to note a few, not many, and not spend a great deal of time on them, but this is a very important concept through Scripture. Romans chapter 5, and then we're going to read verse 17 together. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of one death reigned through one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is related to our life. Jesus Christ is related to coming out of that death. Look at verse 21 in Romans 5. Well, the sentence begins in 20. And the law came in that the transgressions might increase. Do you know one of the worst things that we're doing today, we being the church? Let's put the Ten Commandments in the schools. Let's put the Ten Commandments on books. Let's get the kids back to the Ten Commandments. Do you know what that's going to do? It's going to increase sin. Christians don't understand the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not to take away sin. The purpose of the law is to increase sin, increase death, but Christians will never take the blame for it. Never. They'll never take the blame. Oh, no. But boy, let's get the law. And sin just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Increases. Look at Scripture. What's the purpose of the law? It is not to save. It is not to give life. It is to kill. The law is designed to take life. Only God can give life. Only God. We're not bringing the youth to God. We're bringing the youth to 10 commandments that will kill them. Kill them. We're not taking them to the source of life. Because if we did that, we'd be in real trouble, wouldn't we, with the whole world? We want to bring in Jesus Christ, bring in God, and bring in the Holy Spirit. Can't do that. But let's go chisel in the Ten Commandments in our schools and bring about greater death. That's what it says. That's what it's designed to do. The law, okay, I didn't even plan on reading verse 20 here. And the law came in that the transgressions might increase, and as they increase, death. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Wow! What a phrase! Now, do you realize what Paul has just said? And do you realize what his critics are going to do with that? Oh, well, Paul, let's just all go sin. The grace abounds. Anytime you teach grace, people, listen, anytime a man teaches grace, he's going to be accused, like Paul was, of teaching sin. Well, you're just saying every time we sin, grace abounds, and let's all just go sin. I guess that's what you want, Paul. You're just telling us to sin more. No, 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 you're not listening. You're not listening. You're not listening. Didn't say that. When we do sin, grace abounds. Why is that? This is going to maybe take some time this afternoon for you to think through this. Do you realize that when we sin, there went my watch down in there, so I don't know what time it is, so it's 2:30 or 3, you might want to tell me. Every time we sin, what happens? This sin, when we sin, it brings about death. People, I don't care what the sin is. See, a lot of Christians are categorizing sins. Really big sins, little sins, insignificant sins. My sin of judging, my sin of anger, my sin this and that, not as big as say, Bill Clinton's sins. People, the result is the exact same. When you judge somebody of what somebody does, guess what? You're both dead. That can't be. That's not right. Yes, it is. Because you're going to go by the law, then the law is it. And you better keep every bit of it. What's the effect of any sin that we might do? Mental, verbal, physical. Sin brings death. Stay with me now from the whole lesson. You get this? Great. Death. Who's the only one who can give life? God. You are now in a position, because of your sin, to allow God to do what only God can do. Give life. Raise you. Resurrection. Resurrection occurs every time we go back to faith out of sin. You're resurrected again. It's played all the way through. Resurrection. Don't think of just as the resurrection of the dead on the day of the resurrection when we all go out to the cemetery and all the things that are going to happen there. Huh. Every time you go into faith after sin, boy, God gets to do what only God can do. Raise you from the dead. That's what Paul is saying. Unbelievable grace that nothing or no one else can do. Now, so the critics come along and say, oh, well, then I guess you just want us to go sin so we can go. No. That's not what I'm saying. Is what you just said true? Yeah. Sorry. But you're right. Because every time we sin, people, we put ourselves in that position where God can be glorified. As no other way. Raising from the dead. Taking us right out of the death of our sin, right into life. And how do we always get life? Faith. Not confessing, not repentance, not sorrow, not doing. Faith. Faith always solicits the life that God gives. That's what you learned at the cross. That's the issue all through life. That's why the cross is set up that way. So that you see it all the way through. Ah, yeah. How did I get life when I was dead? I trusted. Boom. How am I going to get life when I sin as a believer? Confessing. That's how I get life. This is the resurrection play. The whole resurrection play in John 5 and all through Scripture. This is what I got to. I come across death, I bring it to life. And I'm the only one that can do that. I, God, am the only one that can raise, resurrect to life. An unbeliever, a believer, the world, anything. I can give life. I give life. To a broken heart, a broken home, a broken life, I can give life. There's always hope. There's always hope. Why is there always hope? Because God always loves. And the most important thing we're seeing in the study of Hosea right now on Tuesday, Wednesday night, very important. Even Hosea's wife is given hope. And Christians would say, oh, she doesn't deserve it. She's just a whore, a prostitute. Her husband's honest. Her husband's wonderful, righteous and noble. Gives her things and she goes out and spends it on her lovers. He gives her things and she goes and gives it to the men that she's going to bed with, people. Hosea's sitting at home. Hosea has a choice. Murder, that's a choice. Divorce, it's a choice. If he does that,
if he murders, if he divorces, can he be her husband?
No.
Well, why would he even want to be her husband? You can hear the law people. Well, why would he even want to be her husband? She's nothing but a cheap whore. Answer? Oh, well. Because you don't understand love. God can destroy Israel, this plain idolater, the fornicator, the adulterer. Oh, he can destroy Israel, and he can destroy Judah. And boy, you get all the righteous proclamations by God. They are right from his righteousness. I will destroy you. I am going to destroy you. And all through Hosea, all through the Bible, I am going to let you have it. I am going to do this. Those are righteous judgments. They are from his holiness. So he's got to do it, doesn't he? Since he's made that declaration, God has to do it, doesn't he? Look at Hosea. We're finishing that up for those of you that are not able to attend, like the way I worded that, not able to attend, I don't want you to miss this. It's powerful in Scripture. Find Hosea. It's in one of the minor, it's in the minor prophet section of your Scripture. If you find the Matthews, just go back from Matthew into the Old Testament, you'll come across a whole lot of little books. And it's in the midst of all of those. Habakkuk, Nahum, Jonah, all through there. And you'll come to Hosea. If you found Daniel, go back toward the front, toward the back, and you'll come to Hosea. Everything else fails, look at the table of contents. That's what I always do. Look at the table of contents. Okay, Hosea. Look at chapter 11. Now, people, stay with me. What kind of God is he? What are we studying? Studying life. He can destroy, or he can give life. And in our study in Rome, our passage in Romans, he says, sin, grace abound. Why does grace abound when we're in sin? Because sin results in death. And this gives God the opportunity of raising us from the dead. Okay, most people want to keep you here. And God's righteousness has made all those judgments that will satisfy those of you who need the law. Boy, he's made them all through Hosea. He's made it all through. And then you come to a hidden little passage in verse chapter 11. How can I give you up, Holy Spirit? This is love now. The holiness has made its declaration. I am going to destroy you. But sitting at home, i.e. Hosea, how can I do that, though? Because if I do it, you won't be my wife anymore. And even though you're in bed with another man, I still love you. Look what he says. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you to your own life, your own destruction, O Israel? How can I make you like Atma? How can I treat you like Zeboyim? Now, before you read out further, look up the words. Give up. Who did God the Father give up to the world? Son. Surrender you? Whom did God the Father surrender? His Son. How can I make you like Adam man? Who did he make like man? His Son. How can I treat you? Who did he treat in the judgment? On the cross. His Son. So people, it's very powerful what's going on. I don't have time to develop that further, but don't want you to miss that. This is a very powerful verse in the whole spiritual thing from all levels. Now let's see about God. You're learning about God. My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. What is he saying? Instead of just taking the part in Hebrew, what all is going on? What's happening is his love. Now he's made his righteous judgment, and they're accurate. Ephraim needs to be destroyed. Judah needs to be destroyed. They're playing the harlot. They're doing all of this stuff. Hosea's wife needs to be put out. And boy, you are right. If you are a law person and you go to Hosea, divorce her, let her go. She's not worth it. You're right. You're absolutely right. According to your standard of law, you are right. According to law, Hosea, get rid of her. She's taking your money, your energy, your time. She's taking you away from God. All these things. Get rid of her, Hosea. You're right. And you're very wrong. feel very wrong. Because something else is happening. Something else is happening inside of God. It's love. And what is love? His love is so kindling up. What does that mean? Set aflame. His love is so setting aflame now that it is going to burn out the holy proclamations, the holy judgments, judgments from His holiness, get rid of her, righteous judgments, they're all gone now. Where they're gone, they're burned up by His love. So that in verse 9 He says, I will not execute my fierce anger. People, that is one of the most powerful phrases you're going to find hidden in a little verse in the Bible. I won't do it. No, God, you've got to. You're God. You said you were going to do that to them, and I've been standing back here waiting for you to get Hosea's wife. And you said you would. What does that sound like? What writer of Scripture? What writer of Scripture went up, instead of renouncing the gospel, announced condemnation and judgment? Jonah. God, you said you're going to destroy them. I said most Christians are just like Jonah. Boy, I'm waiting, God, get them. I'm not going to do it. What do you mean you're not going to do it? You said you were going to do it. I hold you to your own word. That's the way a lot of Christians like to play God. That's the way Satan does. That's the way Satan plays God. Hey, you're holy. Man's unholy. There's nothing you can do about it. That's your God. They remain in my kingdom. What overruled it? His love. His love overruled it. But Satan is the accuser. Remember our study? Satan is the accuser. Here's God. Here's Satan. Comes on the scene. Man, whom God loves. Notice, here's the line. No line here. Wonderful rapport, relationship. Satan's jealous. He comes into the garden. Brings about sin. Sin results in death. What happens? This line is broken, and now this line is open. What does Satan say to God? Gotcha. You are righteous, holy God. You are holy. Man is dead. Man is in sin. Man, nothing man can do. Man is dirty, filthy, impure, unrighteous, and nothing you can do, because if you come down here, you're going to get dirty. And you've already made it clear what you think of all of this. And then Satan didn't plan on. It's the love of God. What is the cross all about? The cross is verse 9. I won't do that. I won't execute all that death. I'm going to pour it out on one. My son. Pour it out on one. My love. Verse 9. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim. For I am God. Now, the New American Standard has the word again there, but if you read the King James, it reads it more correctly, and that's what we're working on right now. Again, the way again looks like he's done it before and come back, that's not the word again here. That's not in Hebrew. I will not destroy Ephraim. Why? For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. And what we're looking at is how the holiness of God really is compatible with the love of God. We're studying how they're not in conflict with one another. They are in agreement with one another. But what I want you to see, people, is what kind of God is God? What kind of person is Jesus Christ? What kind of spirit is the Holy Spirit? What kind of God are they? The kind of God, He comes across death, and instead of this, He's going to give life under any and all circumstances. The world, the unbeliever, the believer, your home, your life, anything. There's always hope. See, people, there's always hope for Hosea's wife. Some people say that she shouldn't have any hope. She's no good. Not God. God says, I will always have hope, though. There's always going to be hope. And I pray that you never take away a Christian's hope, or even an unbeliever's hope. Don't ever take it away. There's always hope. And that hope is the love of God. That hope is always there. Hosea is always there. God is always there. They're not walking away. Why? Because the object doesn't deserve it? No. We're not even talking about Hosea's wife now. She is wrong. Israel's wrong. Sin. All of that. We're talking about love. If I destroy, I can't be their God.
people, God can just destroy. He can wipe out Israel. He can wipe out anybody, anything, just squash it to nothing if he wishes. Start all over. But then he can't be my God. He can't be your God. He can't be Israel's God if he does that. Can't do it. A lot of people don't understand a parent. Teenagers, just constant trouble, money, God, everything. Why don't you just, you know, get rid of it, let it go. No. Because if I do that, I can't be their parent anymore. If I do what you want me to do, and I have rights, I have the grounds, legal, law, even before God, I'm sober. Walk away. But then I won't be their parent anymore. And I'm not ready to do that. I love them. That's in the human realm. How much more in God's love? If I do this, God, I can't do that, God. So I'm not going to do it. I will not execute my judgment. My righteousness. Judging for my righteousness. I'm not going to do it. Because if I destroy, I can't do that, God. I can't love. So I'm not going to. What's the view of God? What kind of God is he? Pool of Bethesda, so important. The whole thing we're studying is what Jesus Christ is about, because that's what God is about. What's the view of God? That's the great issue. So Jesus Christ comes and he says, let me tell you what kind of business I'm in, people. I'm in the life living business. That's it. You hear my word? Let's go back and close. John chapter 5. This will close. What time is it? 25? Okay. Verse 24. We're dealing with the phrase, pass out of death into life. Now, first of all, this is what has happened to each one of us. It's what we call the perfect, or in the Greek, it's a perfect active indicative of meta bino, which means to pass over, to go or to pass over from one place to another. The perfect tense is important here. I don't deal a whole lot with this with you anymore, but you do want to pay attention here to the perfect tense in the Greek. The reason it's important is that the perfect tense introduces the truth of eternal security. The perfect tense introduces or emphasizes is the present result of a past action. Eternal security. The past action is when one believes in the person of Jesus Christ, he has given this life. He has said at this point in the past to have passed over from one existence into another. It's a permanent one. People that do not believe in eternal security just want to say, okay, it's not eternal life. People, just by definition, if it's eternal life, you can't lose it. If I can lose it, it is not eternal life. So you might want to say you don't know you got it until after you die. But if you say a person receives eternal life at the point of faith in Christ, people, you can't lose something that's eternal. God, you know, we just saw God is not like man. How often do we know at the altar, I will love you forever. Forever is only 5 years. You know, forever is not forever. That's the way of man. But when God gives eternal life, it's eternal. That's what the word means. You can't lose it. So the perfect tense, present result of the past action. Past action, you pass over from one existence death into another existence life, and it's yours forever. No going back. So, and we've seen this resemble so many things that we've dealt with. Death, separation from God in context. Condition of man from the garden, due to the decision of sin of man. God does not separate himself from us people. He waits. Then it says, from death into life. This is eternal life, restoration by God. This is the business that God is in. This is the business that God does. While we possess eternal life of God, with God, eternally, experientially, we can abide in death or darkness, see? When you are with God, the moment you have faith in Jesus Christ, eternally you are with God positionally in this life. But as far as your life here on earth, you've got one of two places. You can resemble your life status before God, or death, your previous state, when you sin. When we sin, what is sin? Sin is the absence of faith. You're not walking by faith. You're not trusting God. So you're back into the state of death. So as you and I live day in and day out, we're either in life or we are in death. Many people walking around dead thinking they're alive. They think they're alive. Now, most of the time people walking in life, you know it because that love is flowing through. A lot of things are going on. But many of the people who walk around in death think that they're doing great things for God. This is why in the Hosea passage, you saw a very important little statement. You will not go back to Egypt, but you will go to Assyria. And we have to know, what does this mean? Why does he say that? Well, if we understand what's going on, Egypt represents salvation won. You can't go back there. You can't go back to when you were an unbeliever. But what does Assyria represent? Assyria represents the same thing Egypt did, death, but this time for the believer. So we spent a little time on this. No, you can't go back and be an unbeliever again and go back to Egypt. But you can live in a darkness similar to it, just like it, looks just like it. So you cannot go back to Egypt, your position as an unbeliever, but you can go back to Assyria. So this is when we are living in Assyria, which is just like when we were unbelievers. No real difference there, except it's not Egypt. They're similar, but they're different. So you're here. Now, what did we do to get out of Egypt? Hey, what do we do to get out of Assyria as believers? Hey, the same thing. We're coming out of darkness. We're coming out of darkness. We're coming out of death. And only God can do that. Only God can do that. How do we receive the work of God? Simply trust Him. And He does it. So this is what we have here. Now we're ready for verse 25. We'll start there. And tomorrow, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, where our passage, our journey has taken us this morning is right back to You. What an awesome God You are. We are overwhelmed every time the Spirit opens our eyes to things about You, Heavenly Father. We are so controlled and consumed by this kind of love. Father, we praise You for revealing these things to us. It's not just the death of our physical bodies, which You have given us total comfort about. There's death day in and day out in our lives, throughout the day. But You are God who gives life. All through Scripture. Your God is His life. Through Your life. We praise You, Father, for the God that You are. We praise You for the work that You do. And now, Father, You have sent Your Son to do that same work. And now, for us, You have sent Your Spirit to do the same work. Father, we praise You. In Your Son's precious name. Amen.